Let us bow our heads.
Dear Father, you have promised your Holy Spirit when we gather together. Convert us, teach us, bring healing and unity to our hearts, dear Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.
When you have the responsibility of having what we call the 11 o'clock hour, among one of your responsibilities is to call Gabe with bulletin information. And I gave him the title of the sermon, which is a very much abbreviated title, which I entitled Questions I Ask Myself. But the reality, the title of my thoughts this morning are Questions I Have Asked Myself, Questions I Am Asking Myself, Questions Maybe I Should Ask Myself, and because they are important questions, Questions I Have Asked God, Questions I Am Asking God, and Questions I Should Be Asking God. So I may just state a question, and it may fit any one of these, or maybe two of these definitions, as we proceed this morning. The first question, is the Bible true? I asked myself that many years ago, and I concluded that it is true, it is reliable, it is God's word. But interestingly, God answered my question enough that I could make that decision early on, but even today, more and more through the years, I'm more and more sure that God's word is God's word, and it is true and important and correct. We think of, often when we think of God's word, we think of prophecy and history fulfilling prophecy. We also think of what we see in people that come to God and how their lives are changed. And we also think of people that reject God's word, and often they go in a self-destruct mode and ruin their lives. So we know God's word is true, but most importantly, I believe we should know from our own experience that God's word is true. Amen. And one text comes to my mind as an example, which is Romans 5:1. Where it talks about, and I'm going to put it in my own words, being justified by faith, being forgiven, being pardoned, we have peace with God. So we can explain it, but we need to experience it, amen? The word is true. Question number two. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, and the essence of what he said was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So I asked that question to myself, am I living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Well, obviously this implies that I don't know every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it tells me I need to be studying, amen? And I need to be studying with an attitude to know. How many attitudes, how many doctrines, how many ideas are there out there? There's all kinds of ideas of what the Bible says. So I need to want to know the truth, amen? A search for truth that the Holy Spirit would teach me. The human nature I have is like this. Oh, God asked me to do this. I like this idea. I think I will do it. And then next week, God says something else to me in the scripture, and it's like, I'm not so sure about this one. I think maybe that was for the Jews or some other excuse. Is that our human nature? Do I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? So clearly we need to study, we need to be growing, never ending, coming closer and closer to Jesus. Living by every word of God implies another word, obedience. Amen? And it can be said in other ways. We all know that we're sinners. We know the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. We know that God wants to restore us to Eden again. Amen? You look from that story of the fall to Revelation 22:14, where it says, those that keep God's commandments have a right to the tree of life, and everywhere is in between, there's a call to obedience. So another one of my questions, how am I doing at obedience? And you know, it's a strange thing. We know the story in the Bible of the Pharisees. They thought they were doing just fine, thank you. And they weren't. So I ask myself, am I that way? Sooner or later you come to grips with the fact that though God calls you to obedience in and of yourself, you can't. Is that right? In and of yourself, it's totally impossible. You could read Romans chapter 7. The mind says yes, the flesh says no. And the mind says, no, I won't do what I shouldn't, and the flesh does it. Jesus says in John 15:5, without me, you cannot do anything. And so as I grew up, I would say I was a pretty good person. I need to rephrase that. I was a pretty good person. In fact, I won the, what was it? Citizenship Award for our senior class, you know, good guy. The best I can do is my outward acts, right? But my heart can be a mess, amen? That's the human condition. So I need a rescue plan. So question number 3 is, do I actually know the true gospel? Do I know it enough to share it with others? And most important, am I actually experiencing the true gospel? You know, Paul, in his experience with the Galatians, chapter 1, 6 and 7, he's distressed because the folks in Galatia have turned to another gospel. He uses that expression, and he says, I use that just as a way of identifying the situation because there is no other gospel. There's one gospel. And he uses the word that they were following a perverted gospel. So by God's grace, I don't want to be involved in a perverted gospel. I wrote some things in my notes which I believe are part of the gospel. And maybe this is a little stretch that you haven't thought about before. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? So these are some of the things I wrote in my notes. God has the power to get my attention. That's where it starts. You think about it. God has the power to convince me that I need a Savior. And then God has the power to forgive sin. Amen? And the Bible says God gives us repentance. Peter admonished people to repent, but it's a gift from God. He has the power to give us repentance. And the literal word actually means changing direction. The Bible talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ has the power to change our hearts, amen? I have absolutely no power to do that. I can look like a Christian, talk like I'm a Christian, but to have Christ is really to be a Christian. God has the power, Ephesians 1 and chapter 2, to raise the dead spiritually to life, as well as, in many places, God has the power to resurrect those that have passed on. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to the great resurrection, the family reunion day. Amen? That's going to be an awesome day. God has the power. To me, that's part of the gospel. And I believe God doesn't need a giant spaceship to take millions of people up through where there's no oxygen to heaven. Amen? What a powerful God. Well, my next question is, for God to change me, I need to be surrendered. And so I ask myself, am I surrendered? Because God has given me the ability to make choice. He's not going to fix me just, hey, I think I like that guy, I'm going to fix him. He doesn't fix you against your will. So you're active in making a choice, and you're active in getting straightened out, but it's in God's strength. And I look at I have my notes, Matthew 16, 24, Jesus talked about deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Paul in Galatians 2, 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. Romans 6 uses the baptism metaphor. The old man is buried and implied it's drowned. And likewise, reckon the old man to be dead, and a new man is resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15, 31, Paul says, I surrender daily. He says, I die daily. And James 4, 7, when confronted with temptation, James says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Different words. And so I ask myself, am I surrendered? The next page, page 5, is what Dean read from Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I wonder what knowledge they lacked. And there's a whole chapter in Prophets and Kings with that title of the chapter, Destroyed for Lack of Knowledge. I'm just going to turn there to Hosea, not to Prophets and Kings. Hosea 4, 6, what Dean read. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. So it says that if you don't keep God's law, you don't know God. That's what it's saying. Back before Jerusalem was destroyed, people had forgotten God's law. They were doing their own thing. And so I asked myself the question, am I good at doing my own thing? It is interesting. I'm going to use a New Testament text along this line of thought. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, can I throw in a word? "Oh, I have a relationship with him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." I believe he's lying to himself or herself. These are some of the struggles I've had. And if maybe I can help somebody, encourage somebody this morning, praise the Lord. I got thinking about this in the same subject in Jeremiah during August. I was reading the book of Jeremiah through. If I can find it. Jeremiah chapter 7. Very interesting. I kind of often thought about Jeremiah. Do you know Jeremiah, Israel was just before it went into Babylonian captivity, and Jeremiah was like a traitor because he said, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, chapter after chapter after chapter, or something related to that. And it's interesting that those who were obeying God would submit, and those that wanted to do their own thing found prophets that said the opposite. Oh, in a little while God will deliver us. But anyway, in Romans chapter 7, this is what God told Jeremiah to do. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter into these gates to worship the Lord." So they're going to church. And then verse 4, it says, "You're trusting in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." I go to the right church. I'm here to worship God. But then it goes on, "You need to amend your ways," and it talks about a whole list of things. I would encourage you to read them. Oppressing the stranger and the fatherless, shedding innocent blood, on and on and on. And in verse 9, it talks about burning incense to Baal. And so my next question is, I'll get to my next question, and I will come back to Baal. As I thought about destroyed for a lack of knowledge, it's kind of interesting, the people at Hosea and Jeremiah's time, the prophet was telling them, submit to the leading of the Lord. You have not listened to his prophets, so I'm going to let you go into captivity. But people would not hear it. It's kind of interesting. If they would not follow the Lord, they would not know it was coming. And I ask a question today. Do I know what's coming upon the world? And I recognize that if I'm not really following the Lord with his gospel, I will not see what's going to happen to this world. Because they didn't. You consider also the second time Jerusalem was destroyed. Those that were following the Lord saw the sign that Jesus had told them, when the abomination of desolation surrounds this city, it's time to get out. Don't go to your house, don't take provisions, get out. And they got out and they were saved. The armies of Rome took off for a while, they came back, destroyed the city. And you know what they cried? Things looked pretty bad, but God wouldn't let his temple get destroyed. And they fled into the temple. And if you have a weak stomach, don't read the account. Because blood flowed like a river. These are questions I've asked myself. Where do I actually stand? Do I really heed the words of the Lord? Do I know what's coming? I'd like to point your attention to Luke chapter 18, kind of along the same thought. A certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" And he goes on, and he lists some of the commandments, and the ruler says, "I've kept all these since my youth." He thought he was in tune with God, keeping his commandments. But Jesus said, "One thing thou lackest, sell what you have, give to the poor, and follow me." God hit him, Jesus hit him right where it was. I'm going to call it his retirement plan was his God. Is there anything wrong with a retirement plan? Is there anything wrong with money per se? No. And so I have a question here. Do I myself worship Baal? Not Baal in the literal sense, because an idol, which Baal was, among other things, an idol was something that men make with their own hands. That's what an idol actually is. Do I worship that which men have made? Just like this ruler? God was not God. His money was his God. And so I asked myself that question. Do I serve Baal? Makes me think of a New Testament text, which says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I know my mind can wander to things of the world, and it's kind of easy to forget God. I remember on Sabbath, but in the busyness of life, do you ever, the world kind of holds a lot of your attention? That was the problem that Israel had in the Old Testament times, and even the New Testament times. These are questions I've asked myself. Am I just like folks in the past, or have I learned lessons? I have two more questions, and we'll be closing. Question number 7. I wrote down, do I love the truth, /t, because the small t truth is the truth as it is in Jesus, the capital T, amen? Do I love truth? Would I die for the truth? Would you die for the truth? I don't know. How many have heard of the name Thomas Cranmer? Anybody know that name? Ooh. The time period is the Reformation. Thomas Cranmer lived 1489 to 1556. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And the time period was this book, which primarily had been hidden, came to light, amen? And people found the truth of the gospel, including Thomas Cranmer. And he accepted much of it. And one of his, what's the best word? One of the things that made Thomas Cranmer who Thomas Cranmer was he was very loyal to the throne. I assume he probably felt that God put the kings and queens in power. And there was a change of leadership who didn't like the gospel, didn't like the Bible, and didn't like Thomas Cranmer. And he was brought before the dignitaries. He was asked to recant. And the part of the story that's important is with his right hand, he signed a recantation. But the reality of his experience was that he had not recanted, just the pressure and just whatever. And they recognized that he still was abiding by the Bible. And so a second time he was brought forward to recant, which he did not. And so he was burned at the stake, I believe it was in March of 1556. And you know what he did? You've probably seen some reenactments of burning at the stake. He's tied to a post, and they put a bunch of fuel around him. And they started the fire. I believe it was off to his right. The fire was burning good, but really hadn't affected him yet. And he mumbled some words I can't remember. He put his right hand over there. that right hand that signed that recantation. He was living, but the right hand melted away. That's how he felt about what he had done. Would I die for what I believe? My last question is, do I live for Christ? I'm going to just share a little bit, and we'll be closing, of a story about Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand. I know a few of you know who they are. I'm going to tell you who they are. And I'm going to give you some of his story, who lived for God. How many of you have heard of the magazine Voice of the Martyrs? Okay. It's Richard Wurmbrand that is responsible for that magazine. So I'm going to tell some of his story. He was a Jew, born in 1909. He was very gifted intellectually, and he knew 9 languages fluently. His dad died when he was 9. When he was young, he was sent to Moscow to learn the ways of Marx, the ways of communism. And when he returned to his home country of Romania, he was many times arrested and put in jail. He married Sabina Oster in 1936, so he was 25 years old. And there, by God's providence, an old German carpenter who had a burning desire to win a Jew to Christ, and that person was Richard and Sabina. Richard was 29, his wife was 25. And at that point in time, it's soon to be World War II, and Romania sided with Germany. So Richard is out witnessing to the German soldiers who are in the land, arrested, beaten, nearly executed. Not only him, but his wife. His wife lost all of her relatives in the concentration camps, the extermination places like Auschwitz, because they were Jews. When the war was winding down and the Soviet Union occupied Romania, Richard was there because he could speak the languages. He had 1 million Russian Gospels of John printed, which he tried to share with the invading army, the Russians. Did he live for Christ or what? In 1945, the communists seized total control of Romania, and many church leaders were brought to a convention called the Congress of Cults. And one by one, the religious leaders praised communism, swearing loyalty to the new government. And Sabina said to Richard, quote, "Stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ." Richard responded, "If you do so, you will lose your husband." Sabina said, "I don't wish to have a coward as a husband." So he stood up. And he challenged the folks to stand true to Christ instead of supporting communism. And this was on national radio, and people were so shocked that they didn't even do anything. They didn't even arrest them. Just like Elijah walked into King Ahab, and Ahab's like, and Elijah's gone. It says between 1945 through 47, Richard distributed 1 million gospels to the Russian soldiers. Eventually, he was again arrested, Both he and his wife, they both went to prison, separate times, separate places, in 1948, and he was labeled as prisoner number one. He spent 3 years in solitary confinement. He actually was in 7 jails, no lights, no windows. One point in time, he had 1 slice of bread a day. And he didn't have a pity party. Instead, he was in deep remorse as thoughts of his sins of his past and the duties that he hadn't done to honor the Lord. And to survive this ordeal, he made up sermons and preached them to nobody. He had 350 sermons that he made up because he knew his Bible. And he began communicating with other inmates by tapping truths out by Morse code. He was beaten many times, psychological torture. I've often wondered about that. That's what can be really be tough. The devil knows how to play with the mind. Well, one time he was beaten on his feet till his flesh was torn off. No words to describe the pain. Then the world started hearing about some of these things, and eventually he was, for money, he was released for $10,000, which the going rate was $1,900. And he was told not to tell of his experience. By this time, he's getting fairly old. Time to retire? No. He still wanted to stay in his homeland, still work in the underground church, but he was convinced, and he went to Norway, to England, to the United States, testified before Congress, and he had this great burden to speak to the issues of persecution of those that believe in Christ. And he spent his life doing that, the rest of his life doing that. And in America one time, there was a pro-communist rally. And so Richard went there, went up to the podium, took his shirt off, showed them what communism does to your back. I think he had 18 serious wounds across his back. Richard and his wife, I didn't tell you, they were reunited. And they bought old suitcases and traveled the world, encouraging people to stand true to the Lord. And it tells an interesting story that in one of his situations, he got 12 suitcases full of clothes for the persecuted in Europe. And he didn't have money for the extra suitcases, and the attendants, the airline's agents, they broke all precedent and put it on free. And in the 1980s, Richard's now in his 70s, he fell in his bathroom, fractured his skull, next morning taken to the hospital. The next morning he knew he had an appointment in Berlin, and he took himself out of the hospital against the protest. He said, "I'm just hurting a little. The people in Berlin are suffering terrible. I must go and help them." So he packed up and went there. And in the course of time, the expression is communism fell. He was able to go back to Romania, preached that we need to love and forgive because they know not what they do. So I ask myself, do I live for Christ? Wow. Well, my prayer this morning is that each one of us will ask ourselves the right questions and ask God the right questions and let God answer them in our lives, that we will be faithful to him. Amen. I know some of you expressed this morning that we could be in last day events. I believe that if we're not, it's only because God's holding the winds back and we need to get ready. So I picked as a closing song, a song that's not in your hymnal, and I assume they've been passed out, or maybe they're going to be passed out. Oh, I got a little more time to talk, I guess. But it's Dare to be a Daniel, and I like this particular copy because, you know, if we're fighting against Satan ourselves, Satan's a giant, and we're little dwarfs. So I like this little copy. Do you have a copy?
Yeah.
I love this copy because it has four little guys like me chasing two giants. And without God, we can't chase the giants, amen? So let us all stand faithful to the Lord, amen? And